I want to talk to you today about aspects of greatness. That it is not an offense to God when someone has a desire to be great in the dimension of the kingdom of God. It is wrong to be self-focused. Pentecostal people do battle with that sometimes. A lot of our songs are self-focused songs. A lot of our feelings, emotions are self-focused, and we have to get ourselves off of that. Part of it is the problem in that in our conversion of people in our church, we don't have mass conversions. You know, we one here, 3 weekends. If you have 10, pray through this week in revival, that's quite a deal. And that doesn't happen all the time with us. But when we do win somebody to God and pray them through and they're baptized into the name of Jesus, a lot of energy is focused on them to keep them strong, to let them grow, to make them a part of this great body. And then when you try to wean away from them, they're so used to the constant attention that we feel awkward. And we have to give them that attention. But after a while, that attention has to be focused on others as well. So we do come into this thing. I mean, we get saved for selfish purposes. Now, we don't get saved for honorable purposes. You know, we got nowhere to go to get saved but God. If we had another way to go, most of us would go another way. We come to God to get saved. We're here to save ourselves from a bad place. So I'm here for personal reasons, selfish reasons. I'm saving myself. But after you live for God a while, it's got to shift from that. Hey, I'm here to see others saved and to do something for the Lord. And so I think that to aspire to greatness, one writer said, see great things for yourself, seek them not. I think self-focus, seeking to be great or do great things for myself, is wrong. I think competitiveness in the apostolic church is an evil among us that's evil indeed. It's not who's the best preacher, who's the best teacher, who's the best singer. It's simply who can get together with whoever and get the job done that Jesus went to Calvary for. And I think that this type of competitiveness is not good at all. I think what we have to do is align our understanding and concepts with the idea of what God has said that greatness. And God has no problem with greatness in those that he works with. Moses, my great servant, he referred to him as great. The Bible talks about Solomon was great in several aspects of his early walk with God and early kingship. The Bible talks about people who would be great in the kingdom. Would you like to be great in the kingdom? Then be a servant. Let me show you how to be great in the kingdom. And Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. They argued, and Mark said, who is greatest among us? And he said, well, we're not like Gentiles. And the Gentiles, greatness among the Gentiles is measured in this and this. But with us, our greatness is not measured what we wear, where we sit, how we dress. Our greatness is measured in how we serve. Who gets the benefit out of what we are and what we do? I think that we have to understand that it's all right in the dimension of the Word of God that someone says, I would like to have great faith. Faith that can do some good to a congregation. Faith that can do some good to this great church I'm in. I think men have to decide, I want to have a great ministry, not self-greatness and self-focus, but a ministry that can uproot evil and reshape lives, deliver a gospel, the only gospel of Galatians 1, a gospel that can change people. I want the aspects of greatness in my life that it's not that I am seen or noticed, and we all probably lean toward that concept. But sometimes we try to get people to think, no, forget greatness, don't be. And we create a mentality of mediocrity because we condemn success and a level of achievement in the work of the Lord. I think there is a fine line to walk. I may even be misunderstood today, and I don't want to be misunderstood. But I just think that we have great people among us. If they could be allowed to be used of God, there's things they could really do. It's not so much that we have to have a lot of glory. And I think we should give honor to whom honor is deserved and who should have the honor. But I think also that we have to understand that any greatness that I have or you have in our lives, it's at the benefit, for the benefit of others beyond ourselves. Sometimes we don't understand that. Who got the greatest benefit of Moses' greatness? It wasn't Moses. God said, you're not going to the promised land. He said, I want to go. And God said to him, you have brought this matter up to me. Don't bring it up again. It's off the talk. It's off the table. We don't discuss this anymore. Who got the greatest benefit of Mary's greatness? She was not elevated like the Catholic Church elevates her, but God gave her honor. But the fact is that someone came through her womb who was the Son of God and who went to the cross and paid the price for the sins of the world. Thank God for a good woman, a great woman. But God is so good to help us understand that true greatness is not what it does to me, but what it does to everybody else and to the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul was a great man, and he said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I am a man who has walked in the clouds. I was caught up into the third heavens, and then now I'm brought down into the very cobblestones. I have difficulty with a thorn in my flesh. And I wrestle with this, but I know God's grace is sufficient, because every time I say, do this for me, he says, no, my grace is sufficient. You're all right. Paul ended up in a prison, 67 years old. He was beheaded by a ruthless ruler of Rome, but he was a great man. But Israel got the greatest benefit. The Gentile world got the greatest benefit out of this man's greatness. We have to come to this point today that we are not saved initially for ourselves, we are, and for the glory of God. But after that, the spotlight has to be off of us, and that we have to excel in area and in measures that benefit the kingdom of God and benefit the world that is around us. Everybody needs to know there is an apostolic preacher in the community. There are apostolic believers in the community. If you need the message, he's got it. If you need prayer, they will do it. That is the place to go. I know that sometimes we read the Word of God, and it would be easier if God had just marked it in about four categories. Category one, this is God. Category two, this is how you get to heaven. Category three, this is the things you should do. Category four, this is what you should not do. But God's Word is not written like that. God's Word is written and expressed in the lives of people. Is anybody here today? Are you okay with me? You don't have to shout me down. I just want to know if you're still listening. But the fact is this, that God tells his story through the lives of men. We know a lot about God because we know a lot about David. We know a lot about God because we know a lot about Saul, who was a disaster. We know a lot about God because we know a lot about Jonah. We know a lot about God because we know about Jesus, who was God manifest in the flesh. God's story is told in the lives of people. We know about God, and we know that the limits of man, even in his excellence, is inadequate. When you look at the life of Samson, chosen as a vessel, but he died just barely leaving the conqueror's age. He could have turned his world upside down. He could have been a man that brought great revival and eliminated the suppression of Israel by the Philistines and the rulers of his day. But that is not what he done. He done something different. He got so self-focused with his strength. There are in the 96 verses in the four chapters in the book of Judges that tells us about this man. Only three names are mentioned: Samson, Delilah, and Manoah. There are five feats of victory and three poems or three challenges in his words. And yet we find one thing missing in this man's life. There was no man of God in his life. There was no voice of God in his life. Nobody did he ever go to talk to them about what he needed to do in his pursuit of God, in the deliverance of Israel, and in the things that ought to be done. No man in the world, in the Bible world, ever mismanaged his life like this super strong man did. His romance with God's enemies brought him down. His love and embattlement and pursuit of fleshly things brought him down. He had a name, he had a greatness, and he had a power. But the true tragedy of it all is he never managed his consecration. He never managed his dedication. He never managed to walk with God. He never managed his morals. He never managed a relationship with a man of God. He never managed his relationship relationship with Israel. He never managed his relationship with the Philistines. He simply took what he had, walked out in pursuit of greatness, and brought himself down to the lowest point in life. He prayed twice in 40 years. Each prayer was designed to bring him out of a difficulty that his mismanaged life brought him into. That's not the kind of world we need to be in. If we're going to do great things for God, we are going to have to get a grip on our life. We got to get a grip on our morals. We've got to get a grip on our relationships in life. We've got to get right relationships with people in this church. We've got to love one another. We've got to understand other men's feelings and emotions. We got to walk into this world with an understanding that God has intent to use us to do great things, but not self-focused on ourselves. It is tragic that a man like Samson brought himself to such a pitiful place, but he did. But then we see it happening over and over and over. A man gets a touch of God. A family in the church gets a fresh touch of God. And they get a job increase in money. And they get a second car and a boat. And then they get a house. And they soon forget that their life is not to be ramped up in that. It's okay to enjoy your blessings, but it's not to be the dominating factor of your life. And at that point, they lose it and they start mismanaging their life. Let me tell you something. You've got to manage your prayer life and your walk with God. Somebody says, I don't have enough time to pray. Nobody in this building prays because they have enough time to pray. They pray because it's a priority. I must pray. We don't always feel like worshiping. I worship because God is worthy of my praise no matter what I feel. There are people that do not support camps and conferences and things because they say, I am so busy, I can't be at anything. That means that everybody is at something, is not busy, and got nothing to do. And that's just a lie. That's not so. You've got to set priorities, and you've got to manage your life, or you will mismanage yourself out of the anointing, out of the touch of God, and out of a place in God. Now, a little heavy, wasn't it? A little heavy, a little Clorox in it. Let me tell you something. The apostolic church has enough preachers in it to do what needs to be done. We've got enough saints in this that does what needs to be done. When the Syrians and when the Amalekites, I believe it was, or I don't have my notes on this, come up against Israel, David said to Joab and Abishai, you take them. You can handle these people. You can take them. And so Joab said, look, to his own brother, said, you get on this side and you fight this crowd of Syrians. I'll get on this side. I'll fight this crowd. If yours be too great for you, call, I will help you. If mine be too great for me, I call, you will help me, because there's enough of us together to do what we need to do against the enemy of the Lord and this church. We really got not enough preachers, but we do have enough preachers to have revival, to have growing churches, to have gifts of the Spirit, to have a move of God. We got enough people here to have healings and miracles. We ain't got enough of everybody, I know that, but we have enough to defeat our enemy. We've got enough to do. What we got to do is quit saying, this is my world, this is my kingdom, I've got time for nobody but myself. And so what you have to sometimes say is that if my battle be too great, you know, I like to tell people, I remember 10 years ago when my son went through a battle with cancer. And I remember it was one of those places in my life and my wife's life. It was one of those things. I always just read all prayer requests. John Doe's got cancer. Susie's got cancer. Let's remember them in our prayers. When he walked into my household, it wasn't a prayer card anymore. I got down to the business, but I was blessed. There was 5,000 people in 48 hours around America knew my son had cancer. And God was going to touch and do a miracle, and God did. After his second treatment, the doctor said, it's gone. I don't know anything, a tumor the size of a basketball can be gone in 2 treatments. It's never happened like that in all my dealing with this. And we know what happened. But the point is, I remember the doctor telling my son that day, I have never forgot those words. He said, young man, this is a battle for you, but I am your doctor and you will not walk through this alone. I will be with you every step of the way. You're a strong young man and I'm going to help you. Well, I know God intervened and done a great thing, but I admire that doctor. And you know what I like? I like preachers that can walk up and say, hey, you're going through it, but you're not going to go through it alone. You're not going to walk this journey alone. I'm here with you. I'm going to walk with you. You can count on me. I'll be praying. You've got access to my faith. You've got access to my prayers. You've got access to me. I'm not a big guy. I'm not somebody that's out of touch. Come on. One of the greatest aspects of greatness is that I am here for your service. I can help you. One of the great aspects of greatness is that ability to discipline ourselves. Let me tell you this. The Apostle Paul said this. This one thing I do. Everybody say, I do. I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. A Greek word which says mentally cut it loose. Reaching forth to those things which are before. I press on toward the mark. Not that I have apprehended or laid hold everything for which I was apprehended or laid hold for, but I am reaching for that. Let me tell you something. You will only be in the ministry, choir leader, choir singer, usher. You will only be in your walk with God what you require of yourself. There is no organization with enough manual bylaws to require you to pray, to worship, and to believe the truth. You can sign a statement and say, I believe it, and lie about it, and it happens. People in our churches say they believe one thing, and at home they live another. Let me tell you, you know what I live? I live exactly what I require W.E. Davis to live. And if I don't require it, your requirements is not going to matter. I'll scoot around it. I'll get around it. Paul said, Peter doesn't make me live like I live. Matthew doesn't make me live like I live. Bartholomew doesn't make me live like I live. Luke doesn't make me live like I live. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God. You know how much you're going to pray? Exactly how much you require yourself to pray. You know how much you're going to worship? As much as you require yourself to worship. You know how much you're going to love God? As much as you say to yourself, W.E. Davis, you are going to love God. If you do not have requirements on yourself, you are not going to aspire to a success in the church that benefits the church, God, in this great kingdom in a lost world. Well, I would have prayed, but that's not enough. I would have been worshiping, but you don't understand. No, you don't understand. The preacher let me down. This one let me down. That doesn't cut it with God. My grace is sufficient. So that ain't going to cut it. You know what you do? You're going to be the same level of success. I am the level of any success that God helps me with. It's because you adapt this same mentality Paul did. He said, forgetting the, there's some things you got to mentally cut loose. You know, some people can't reach out and get their future because they can't let go of their past. If you could mentally cut your past loose, you probably could reach out there and get a hold of a great future that God has for you. But as long as we hold to our past in things that are not good, we can't reach out and lay hold to those things that are right and are good for us. Well, I had three amens on that. It is the truth. Can you raise me up just a little, no ring, but just a little bit? Ladies and gentlemen, the aspects of greatness is that ability to require of me. It's that ability of me to get focused on something else beside myself. I I find that what I'm about to tell you about someone is going to aggravate sermons that make a shout, and they're okay. We know a man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph the dreamer. Now, Joseph did not start out quite so great. God had an intention for his life. God gave him two dreams that showed he would someday rise to a point of greatness and be the arm of salvation. But Joseph also, Genesis 37 tells us he was a tattletale. He was his daddy's favorite. So every time the boys did some things, the Bible said he went back and let his dad know what they'd done. And so naturally they wanted to kill him and put him in a hole and sell him all kind of ideas they had. Same ideas you have about your brother and sister when you was coming up. And so the time came that they did dispose of Joseph. And when he got to where he was going and he got into Potiphar's house, there was a play against his morals and his walk with God. And he said, how can I sin against God? How can I do violence to a walk with God that I am blessed with? And so he was put in jail. Time had elapsed a long time. Then in jail a couple more years, and time had elapsed there. There was two people in there that had dreams, the baker and the butler. And they didn't know what to do and what it meant. They had been displeased or been a displeasure to the king. And Joseph said, I know what the dream is. And they said, oh, you do? He said, yes. One of you, in 3 days, you're going to have your head cut off. You are going to die. And it was a sad story. The other, you're going to be restored to the king's palace and you'll be serving the king. And then he said, and when you get there, remember me when you get there. And 2 years later, the king is having these dreams and he doesn't know what they mean. And then that day the man said, oh, this day have I sinned. I have forgot. There is a young man in the jail that is very favorable, but he knows interpretation to dreams. And all this day has it thought, he can help you. And they called to Joseph and said, they want you to come out and to interpret a dream. It was a little while after that that Joseph is in the chariot with the king. He's risen to high honor. Everybody beholds this vice president level, this great status. Then his brothers come to him. And you know the story about that, and I'll refer back to that in just a minute. But here's what I want to tell you about this man. Is everybody ready? He was not where he was because of his dream. He was where he was because of other dreams of other men. This man had dreams when he was just a kid. After that, there were no dreams in his life. There's no record that he went through life with even greater dreams. But as a boy, he received a couple of dreams. From that point on, his dreams got him to jail. His dreams got him to rejection. His dreams got him to disappointment. But it was the dreams of others that he attached himself to that started making his world open up to a level of greatness that he did not get to without himself tying to someone else's dreams. His life was bound up in dreams, but only 33% of them were his dreams. 66% were dreams of somebody else. His world was not wrapped up with himself. His world was wrapped up with somebody else. When God gave him a dream, he gave him a future. But after that, his future was no longer predicated upon his dreams. His future was predicated upon what he did with the dreams of everybody else. And once someone else had a dream, he said, let me help you with your dream. And then another one had a dream. Well, let me help you with your dream. And Pharaoh had a dream and a second dream. Let me help you
with your dream. He was not only the dreamer we preach him to be, he was the helper of other men's dreams. His greatness was not based on what he saw himself doing and his family bowing down before him. He finally got to a point to realize it's bigger than me. It's bigger than my family. This is a world thing that I'm involved with. And this man's dreams got him so far. But it was the dreams of somebody else that got him into a whole new dimension and into a whole new level. It's not about just your dream, sir. It's not merely the church you want to build, but these other men want to build a church. There's other people that want to build a choir. There's somebody else that wants to do something for God. We've got to get out of this me and my and I and get into this us, we and our, that God has given other men purpose and desire and dream.
Anybody here? A little different yesterday, ain't it? Let me tell you. I've seen young ministers, 28, 29, 31, 32, wreck their lives because, quote, they got a dream now. I know you don't understand, but I got to go do this. I don't think you ought to do it, but you don't understand. God, talk to me. Well, I understand that, but you don't understand. God never talks to a man that he does not entwine his destiny with the destiny of other people. You are not to complete the journey alone. It's not going to happen. The Bible made that clear, that in the multitude of people there is strength and salvation. That if a man fall in the snow and he be alone, he will die. But if two fall, they can hug up and generate some warmth. A threefold cord is not easily broken. The Bible teaches that one can put 1,000 and 2, 10,000 and 3, 100,000 to flight. The Bible makes it very clear that you are not given the only thing. That he did not choose one, but he chose 12. And from 12 to 70 and then around the world with people. He did not give us a one ministry, but a fivefold, a multiple of ministry. There's not one spiritual gift and there's not even 9, but there's more than 9. There is a multiple of spiritual gifts in this church. God does not do something just by one man and one man alone. When God said to Moses, you can't go to the promised land, who's going to lead them? Don't think I'm without somebody, Moses. I can do it. Elijah, don't think you're the only man I got. I got 7,000 that has not bowed their knee. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I am not by myself in this. I cannot do by myself. You cannot do by yourself. It would be so good if we could understand. Sometimes, and I'm not trying to belittle young ministers. I work a lot with them. I try to help them. I teach a lot of conferences, preach a lot of places, sit at a table a lot with young ministers. I want you to know that you will have a limited vision. And there's probably not enough young preachers here today to hear what I'm saying. And I hate that. Because if you want to have a ministry in this great kingdom, you've got to get where it's at. Y'all, anybody here? Am I by myself? I've did it before. Ladies and gentlemen, young ministers, somebody says, I'm not putting you down. I think we've got the greatest group of young ministers coming up that has ever lived. I think we got what it takes to carry the future on. But you're not by yourself, and you can't do it by yourself. There is something about moving. The strongest magnetic force in the world is composed of 3 non-magnetized metals. Each one by themselves has no magnetic force at all. You put them together, and that's the strongest magnetic force known to mankind. You put a preacher by himself, he's probably going to fail. You put him with a gang of preachers, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to bind himself with great men and strong men, and he's going to rise up and do something for God, because iron sharpeneth iron. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. This is not a one-man thing, but our greatness comes when we pour ourselves into the life and to the dimension of other people. Every preacher needs other preachers. Every saint needs other saints. We need one another like we've never needed one another before. Everybody needs that somebody. It is imperative that ministers in a church, Sunday school leaders, Sunday school teachers, Sunday school superintendents, choir leaders, the choir themselves, they all got to look around and say, you've got a dream to make this choir a great choir. You know what? I'm going to help you have a great choir. I'm going to help you make it work. That's the choir member you need. There's some people are better singers, but they're sorry team players. They don't need to be on the team. I don't care how fast they can run, they won't run. I don't care how good a shot they are with the basketball, they won't shoot unless everything freezes and all the cameras is on them. That's not how we play this game. There's too many demons. There's too many devils. There's too much flesh. There's too much carnality. You need to look at your preacher, your pastor, and say to him, you got a dream to build a big church. You know what? I'm going to help you build this church. When you get up on Sunday morning and preach, I'm going to sit on the front. I'm going to say, amen. Praise God. Preach it, brother. You say, well, he's not a camp meeting preacher. The difference between a camp meeting preacher and a non-camp meeting preacher is one preached a camp meeting and one different. They're not any better. No man preaching here is any better than any other man. We are here because we were chosen. But when you go back home, it's not camp anymore. It's getting down to the nitty-gritty of fighting the flesh and the world and the devil. And he that is in us is greater. We need God and we need each other. You know what? I think it's going to be a little raw here. Got a little bleach in it. I'm going to kind of fade. Anybody that will go to a camp meeting and shout over camp meeting preachers and go home and not shout over their preacher is a hypocrite. You don't need to come tell me how good I am if you ain't told your pastor how good he is, because you know what? He cares about 10 times more than I care about you. Because he watches over your soul. He's a wolf fighter. He's the watchman. And you need to walk up and say, you got a dream to fill this altar. I'm going to help your dream come to pass. I'll be great in your greatness. I don't think that people in church grasp what it's all about. I know people that enjoy sabotaging the choir. I wasn't there. I hadn't showed up for practice. I'm a little ticked off about things. You notice they were kind of dragging Sunday night? Maybe they were. Maybe they were getting a breath of fresh air. Maybe they're glad you're gone. I'm crushed. You'll get over it. You know what? Greatness doesn't come because you're a great preacher or a great singer. It comes because you can discipline. It comes because you can tie yourself to other men and their destinies and their purposes and the call of God. I think when someone gets up to preach, everybody ought to rally and help the man do it. And when someone gets up to sing, everybody ought to help them sing. That ain't my style. They're singing to the Lord, for crying out loud. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. I think that we ought to aspire to greatness in the level of pursuit of others. And Joseph, when he got through interpreting dreams, the answer was, you are going to sit with me in the chariot. In fact, you'll be up here, everything but the throne itself. I remember the message of Brother Mooney yesterday, the throne itself. Even Pharaoh thought his throne was above the throne of a man that God was talking to. But the point is that I will give you great position here. And then everything come into place with Joseph. Things that happened with Joseph. Now,
I used to think that I would be an important dude over in Jerusalem or Israel or somewhere in the Palestine community. And my brothers would be coming to me every day. He said, Joseph, what about this? But it's not working that way. I don't know where my family is. This is not how it all has come about. Because the moment he tied himself to some dream beyond his dream, his world went from the dungeon all the way to the top. It went to a place of honor. And then when his family come, they did not even know. No, it was Joseph. And Joseph hid himself. He spoke in the language not of his people. And when they talked with him, he talked to an interpreter. And then when they got ready to start making some bargains, family here. There was a man at the 38th chapter of Genesis had now rose to a point of greatness. He had married a wrong woman of the Canaanites. He had two sons die at the hand of God's anger. He had committed an immoral act with a daughter-in-law. He was a messed up individual. He was a part of the conspiracy to eliminate Joseph. But in the last few years of his life, 18 years close to it, he rose to a point of greatness himself. And when Joseph said, I'm going to take part of the family and keep them here till you come back and prove your words, Judah said, not so. I made one mistake one time. I won't do it again. And they started almost at the edge of a conflict and a war right there. And that's when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. It was a man that had married a Canaanite woman. It was a man that had lost two sons because of an anger of God. It was a man that fell in an immoral act. None of this is right or justifiable. I am saying greatness came to Judah's life because Judah made drastic, overwhelming changes. And he wrapped himself up in a whole different world. And at that point, greatness came into his world. We have someone we worship today who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah, first of all, produced two that ought to die. But somewhere down the line, there was someone else that came who was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The point is that the kind of greatness the Bible speaks about is not self-greatness, self-focus. I am important. Nobody has value but me. That's all wrong. We need to wrap ourselves up in other men's destinies, purposes, and dreams. We're not here to sabotage. We're not here to cause a collapse. We're not here to bring division. We're not here to show people, I've got my thing to do. We are here to find God's purpose and God's will. And God will give every man a dream. But if only dream you got that you're a part of is your dream, you're going to be limited to your successes. You're going to wind up out there with all the others that left the church. And then next they leave the truth. And then next everybody from the Muslim world to the Christian world to the Catholic world is going to heaven. They don't say nothing negative about anybody. That ain't my course. That ain't my life. I'll tell you what I think about me. I don't trust me very far. I think if I get out of the shadow of the church and out of the shadow of fellow brothers, I don't trust me, my mind, my thinking, my purpose, my goals. I'm scared to death of me. I am a walking time bomb. And the only thing that can hold me in check and hold my dreams in check is other men with other dreams and other visions that tie ourselves together and walk with God with one ultimate purpose and goal in life. I'm not here to be me and to do my thing, but we are here to do God's thing and make every man a success and make every church a success, every choir, every Sunday school rise above that element of flesh. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting high and lifted up. And his train, royalty, filled the temple. What does that mean? It was no room for flesh, no room for nothing but God. You know what we need in our lives? Fill it with God, with his glory. with His purpose. No room for flesh. No room for anything but God's purpose and God's will. I would to God that everybody who is involved in the work of the Lord would realize that their world is not the only world. That their dream is not the only dream. That greatness is not wrapping up in myself, but wrapping up in God, His church, His word, and fulfilling the purposes of God that go beyond time and chance and the world around us. Everybody, would you lift your hands and worship with me?